Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up, R.C. in Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, R.C.
Hello, Hank. Longtime supporter and listener. I need to find out what the Bible does condone and not condone with first cousins having intimate relationships, which ultimately lead to marriage. But we know that, you know, marriage is pertaining to different states as far as what it is. I just want to know what the Bible condones.
Well, think about it in principle for a moment. I mean, if you look at what's going on in the scripture, the laws against incest were instituted for a reason. They weren't just gratuitous. They were instituted because over time, genetic imperfections accumulate. And so God sets those laws into place at a particular point in time to spare us from those kind of imperfections. So prior to this, you had Adam and Eve's children being able to intermarry. But that changed again when the laws of incest were instituted in the scripture. Now, from the standpoint of scripture, then, there is no current law against first cousin marriage, period. But there are laws from the standpoint of the state, and we are to respect those laws. There are some states, and I think you're calling from Kansas, they do prohibit first cousin marriage in Kansas. So it depends on the state, and we are to abide by the laws of the state.
Wow. That's what I needed to know because, you know, especially when our first cousins, we grew up with them and they're pretty much, we treated them like our own brother and sister. And I know that if I adopted somebody and treated them like my brother and sister, I would still consider that incest as later on they got married. And, you know, there's obviously no biological prohibition there. But that itself, the relationship value itself, I think, you know, it really, really weighs my mind and conscience when my first cousin, you know, is in relationship with my sibling.
Yeah. Well, again, the principle has to do with what you find in the scripture, no prohibition in the scripture. And secondly, the issue of the particular state that you live in, we are called to conform our ways to the state if, in fact, what the state is asking us to do does not violate what Scripture asks us to do. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Leanne, listening in St. Louis, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Leanne.
Hi, how are you?
Good, thank you. How are you?
Good. I love your show, and I was having a conversation with my younger brother the other night. As soon as he brought this up to me, I knew I was going to have to call you the next chance I got because I knew I would be able to get some reliable answers from you. But what we were talking about was just kind of a lot of different stuff, and we got onto the topic of the book of Revelation, and he told me that he had been informed that the book was meant to serve as some type of secret code to Christians at the time about what was going on in Rome, and the Antichrist was supposed to be the Roman Emperor Nero, and that now, today, we're supposed to look at it as what it was in that time and not a predictor of the end times that are to come. And that just contradicts everything that I believe. And so I didn't really know where he got that information from or if a lot of people believe that or what your thoughts are on that subject.
Well, here's what my thoughts on that are. Revelation was written to the churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. So if you look at the book of Revelation at the very beginning, it says that these are letters to seven churches. these churches are going to suffer greatly, and they're being asked to be faithful. They're going to suffer for a short time, but they're going to receive an eternal vindication. So these churches are going to suffer greatly, and that's clearly communicated as something that's going to happen to them, not to a 21st century church. So what they're being told applies to us in the 21st century, but these are seven letters to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. Furthermore, if you look at what Revelation actually says, it says it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. Now, if that's not enough, the Lord Jesus goes on through the Apostle John to make clear that soon means soon, in saying he made it known by sending his angel to a servant John who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Soon means soon, near means near. When Jesus says that there's a looming apocalypse on the horizon and that the time is near, it is contrary to all decency and propriety to dogmatically declare that his words are meant to convey an event that is in the far future. So I think it's an unconscionable abuse of language to say that the word soon or near means 2,000 years hence or a faraway epoch of time. As always, what was written to believers in that epoch of time. If you read Romans, it was written to Roman believers. But every single word of Scripture is useful to us today as well. So what's going on in the book of Revelation is they are being exhorted about something that's going to happen in their epoch of time, but ultimately, just like all of the Bible, it looks forward to a time where there's a new heaven and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Christian listening in Salt Lake City, Utah. Hi, Christian.
Hey, for various reasons, which I'm not even sure of, I've been undergoing like a great deep depression, and can some of this just be deception from the wicked one? Because, you know, sometimes people, I noticed that David suffered depression, Elijah did, people like Spurgeon suffered depression. And I'm just trying to get some relief because it's really difficult.
Yeah.
Do you think that that's, you know, like I've been saying recently, the thing I've been trying lately is saying, Lord, you know, forgive me for being deceived if I am, you know. What do you think about that?
Well, I think a number of things. Number one, if it's a medical problem, then you have to treat it medically. If it's a spiritual problem, you have to treat it spiritually. But you also have to recognize that this is the condition of humankind. We go through times of great elation and sometimes great despondency. Our lives are subject to these kinds of ebbs and flows as long as we live in a real world. So I think the antidote isn't a magic bullet. The antidote is always getting back to basics, getting into the Word of God, getting the Word of God into you, so that when you face these times of despondency and depression, the Word of God can refresh your mind and renew your spirit. It's also incumbent upon us to develop a relationship with the lover of our souls. So many people think that prayer is a way to get things from God, but in reality, it is a way of developing intimacy. And so when we go through these times of despondency or depression, we can go to our Lord and let him know precisely where we are, and he can be that balm of Gilead in our life. We also need to be sure that we're connected to a healthy, well-balanced church, because when we stumble, when we fall, when we're in a state of depression, we need the body of Christ to rally around us and to give us strength. This is one of the reasons that the Bible makes so clear that when you become a believer, you're not born again in isolation. You're born into a family of God. You're a living stone in the temple of God. And as Romans 12 makes very clear, all of us need one another. So when you suffer and fall, I need to be there to pick you up and vice versa. That's why it's so plain in Scripture that we are not to isolate from one another, but we are to be integrated as living stones in the temple of God, not marbles bouncing off of one another in an empty cathedral. So again, there's no magic bullet. You always have to get back to basics and then realize that we live in a fallen world. Christianity is not meant to give us a panacea. Christianity promises peace in the midst of the storm. In this world, you'll have trouble. Take heart, I've overcome the world. Be right back in just a few moments. Please don't touch that dial.
The Church of Almighty God, also known as Eastern Lightning, is a socially subversive pseudo-Christian cult. It follows a self-proclaimed female Christ whose heretical doctrines incite violence. Denying the Trinity and biblical authority, Eastern Lightning uses psychological intimidation, disrupts families, and has even perpetrated physical assaults. In graphic language, the counterfeit Christ exhorts followers to abandon their families and devote themselves to recruiting new converts, branding those who refuse as worthless. You can read more about the iron rod of this false almighty God in a special print issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Wes, listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Wes.
Hank, I'm a longtime listener, a first-time caller, and a financial supporter of your ministry. I want to thank you so much for all you do.
Well, thank you for your support.
My question is regarding predestination. I'm in a vigorous debate with my sister, and I've heard you talk on this before. And I believe that the Bible teaches that salvation is offered to everyone. And the basis for predestination is God's foreknowledge of whether or not we will accept Christ as Savior. While my sister believes that salvation is only offered to the elect. And I've heard you describe these two beliefs, but I don't believe I've ever heard you say which side you come down on. And I was wondering your thoughts.
Yeah, well, first of all, I think it's important to recognize that all Christians believe in predestination. Predestination is a biblical word. It is a biblical concept. But you're right in pointing out in the prologue to your question that the issue is not the word. The issue is the meaning that you pour into the word. And I think in this case, it is a very significant issue. Now, it's never a deal breaker, because there are believers who hold to circumstantial or compatibilistic freedom, who are within the pale of orthodoxy. There are also believers who hold to what's called libertarian freedom, who are within the pale of orthodoxy. But within that debate, which is a debate within the body of Christ, there are very significant ramifications, and you've, again, outlined them in the prologue to your question. The issue is simply this. Can everyone respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit? My answer to that question is yes. The Holy Spirit woos, we can respond. We can either reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit or we can respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. Those who believe in circumstantial or compatibilistic freedom, which are synonymous ideas, roughly speaking, hold that God creates everyone in such a way that they cannot respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. In other words, everyone is created so that they cannot respond. But then God regenerates, or if you will, rewires those who are the elect. And now they have ears to hear, they can respond. But everyone that God does not regenerate or rewire, they don't have ears to hear. And therefore, just as a cow can't fly, they can't respond to the gospel. I don't hold to that position, but I do contend that that position is acceptable within the pale of orthodoxy. And what we've done in this regard, and I think this is extraordinarily helpful, is we have provided a debate in the Christian Research Journal. And what we've done in this regard is provided a Calvinist and a non-Calvinist. And that, by the way, is a very important distinction. A lot of people think if you're not Calvinist, you're an Arminian, and that's not the case either. So we've presented the viewpoint of a very articulate Calvinist, and then the counterpoint from a very articulate non-Calvinist. They debate this in print, and what you are able to do when you read that article is you're able to test their arguments in light of Scripture and then hold fast to the good. So that's what I recommend you do. Hang on, I'll send you that article, or you can get it on the web at equip.org, and then you can look at the arguments and see which arguments hold water when you test them in light of Scripture and hold fast to the good.
Okay, that would be awesome. I would really appreciate that.
My pleasure. Hang on.
Okay.
Thank you for your support and your encouragement.
Thank you, Hank.
God bless you. Madison next. Madison is listening in Columbia, Maryland, on the World Wide Web. Hi, Madison.
Hello. First of all, I just wanted to say that I really love your ministry, and I'd love to listen, and thank you so much for what you do.
You got it, Madison.
I have a question. Matthew 9:29. Says, according to your faith, it will be done unto you. Well, I don't believe that if I ask God to do something, like pray or ask God to do something, that he'll necessarily do it if I believe it'll happen. But then, if that's so, then what does that verse mean? Can you explain that?
Yeah, I think what's really important is to get the basis here of what's going on when we talk about faith. Because faith is only as good medicine as the object in whom it is placed. So if we have faith in our own faith, that's misplaced faith. But if we have faith in our God, then that's well-placed faith. So ultimately, as I've said on the Bible Answer Man broadcast many times, Madison, faith is a channel of living trust between a person and their God. Faith is only as good then as the object in whom it is placed. And again, I'm repeating that for a reason. If it's placed in your own faith, it's misplaced. If it's placed in God, it's well-placed faith. Now, how that makes a difference is God sees the whole of your life. We see just snapshots. So a lot of times we ask for things in faith that we would really like to see happen, but God, who loves us more than a father loves a child on earth, he loves us perfectly, he oftentimes knows that what we want is not really what we need. And therefore, he doesn't grant us through his grace what we're asking for because he knows it'll only harm us. And that's why our faith should always be augmented with the words, if it be thy will, if it's God's will for something to happen, then it will happen, and it will happen in accordance with his providence and plan for our life. So when you go to the passage in Matthew chapter 9, Madison, then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith will it be done to you, and their sight was restored. Now, Jesus in this passage is the object of their faith, and it was Christ's will that they be healed, and thus they were healed according to God's will. But that's not always God's will for us. God's will for us is not to save us from the difficulties of life. It's not even to give us a panacea. It's to give us peace in the midst of the storm. So Jesus made clear, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So he teaches us to look beyond the present to full restoration in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness.
You were talking about like putting your faith in Jesus or putting your faith in your own faith. What is putting your faith in your own faith?
Yeah, that's a really good question, Madison. Okay, there are people who teach in the Christian church today that faith is a force, that words are the containers of the force, and that through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. So what they do is they try to conjure up this force of faith, and if I have enough of it, then I'm going to have health, and I'm going to have wealth, and everything will be fine. That's what I call putting your faith in your own faith as opposed to putting your faith in God and recognizing that God can do all things in accordance with his will, and what he does perfectly. So again, we see a snapshot of our life. He sees the total of our life. And so if we put our faith in him, it's not going to preserve us from difficulty, and it's not always going to give us a healing, but it will provide us what all of us long for, and that is peace in the midst of life's difficulties and turmoil.
So is putting your faith in yourself basically just declaring anything into your future and assuming it'll happen?
It's very much like that. Yes, that's exactly right.
What exactly would be putting your faith in God as well?
Well, think about it this way, Madison. If I'm in an airplane and you're flying it, and I have faith that the airplane is going to make it to California, that's probably misplaced faith, because you've probably never flown an airplane. So that wouldn't be a smart use of my faith, right? I'm putting my faith in something that's not faithful, because if you haven't been trained to fly an airplane, putting my faith in you to get me to California in the airplane is probably going to cause me to be in a wreck somewhere in Texas. But if I put my faith in an airline pilot who has been trained and knows how to deliver the goods, the people that are on the plane, to the place that the plane is going, then that's well-placed faith. And that's sort of a small analogy to what it means to place your faith in God. Now, no airplane pilot is perfect, but God is perfect. He's our perfect Heavenly Father. If we place our faith in Him, that's well-placed faith. But if we place our faith in other people or in our own faith, that's just credulity. Good question. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And remember, you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. So long for now. Look forward to seeing you with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.